So I'd like to you take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 10. I was thinking about Memorial Day and where we remember those who came before us and gave their lives, really gave their lives. We do this for our military in the country, but really we should be doing it all the time for all those who've come before us. And good to see you guys. So Hebrews chapter 10, and starting in verse 35, it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after that you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul." First of all, it's great to see you guys. And all of Hebrews to this point has brought us to the place where God has made known what he has done through Christ, all that he accomplished, and he's showing the people in the book of Hebrews how what the law said was a type of the Christ that would come and what he would accomplish and do. And now we come to chapter 10, and it says, don't give up. Don't give up, no matter what. Don't give up. Don't cast away your confidence. And it says the just live by faith. But if we draw back, if we quit, it says my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now faith. Now the reason I'm sharing this today is because I'm thinking about, it's going to talk about here in verse 3, the elders. Or in verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, it says that this is a greater cloud of witnesses. These men and women who came before us, these people who had this kind of faith, they didn't quit. They maintained it. The whole point of this chapter is not only to glorify and to make known the fact that these were wonderful believers. It was to teach us how to be wonderful believers. It was to teach us that to follow the example that they had. There's not too many different scenarios that come up in life. You kind of notice pretty much the same things happen time and time and time again. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, you get tired, you get refreshed, it's a repeat of the same always. Is very little new that happens. Almost nothing. But regardless of how long this life that we have is, or how short it is, the one thing we want to do is maintain our faith. And the different scenarios that each and every one of these individuals in Hebrews 11 went through, slightly different, gives you a really wonderful picture of how to protect it, how to maintain it, you know, and to fight for it. Because it's absolutely necessary for us to maintain it. That's it. I mean, if you don't, there's no point to any of it. You know, there's another place. Just keep your finger. We're going to come back to Hebrews 11, but go to 1 Corinthians 10. God says it a different way here, but it's the same message. You got to learn from the people that came before you. Moreover, brethren, 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that after our fathers, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. When they came out of Egypt, they had the man of God, Moses, leading them, and you had Almighty God basically bringing them to and Christ. When he hit the rock, it was a type of what, you know, where they drank from. It was a type of Christ. When they were in the cloud, it says they were baptized, all baptized together. They all went through it together. They all saw the same things. They all heard the same word. And it was about Christ. It was about the coming Messiah. You know, the Passover, just before they came out of Egypt, it was about the Messiah that was to come. These were types. These were types. And maybe the individuals that heard these things at the time didn't understand it. Maybe they did. I don't know. But God wanted them to do certain things. And look at what it says. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Verse 5. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them also committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Each one of these are records during that time in the 40 years in the wilderness. You go back and learn. You want to stay out of the soup? Yeah. You don't want to follow their examples. They're there, and it's written so that we learn. Hebrews 11 teaches us the positive end of faith. Corinthians 10 is teaching us, hey, there's a negative end to watch out for. You know, verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, for our learning, upon whom the end of the world are come. The end of the age is come. Wherefore let him that thinketh that he stands take heed lest he fall. You really think you're standing for God and you're doing some of these things? And believe me, people are. Take heed, lest you fall, just like they fell. Go back to Hebrews 11. So we are not to draw back unto perdition, but we are not of them who draw back, verse 10:39, unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We stay faithful, and we keep our faith to the point where we receive our salvation. Now, faith is the substance. The word substance could be translated assurance or confidence or stuff. Faith is the thing, the stuff, the assurance, the confidence of things hoped for. It is the evidence. Your faith is the evidence of things not seen. You know, we're going to be talking about the hope of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here. All these people look for the promise of that hope of the coming Messiah. Every single one of them, that's the context. They're having faith in something that they haven't seen yet. They never saw the Lord come. They never saw that promise fulfilled in their lifetime. But they kept it. You see what I mean? That faith was the stuff of things hoped for. It was their confidence of what they hoped for. It was the evidence that they had it, even if they hadn't seen the promise yet. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, the Bible calls them elders. You know, these are the people who came before us. You know, none of us are here only because of ourselves. We all have people that came before us in our lives, right? And I remember my mother praying like crazy for me. And I know that that intercession that she gave helped me survive my childhood and survive my youth to the end that I'm still here today. There is a lot of other men and women who've come before us in a whole different huge fields of areas. You know, we're talking about militarily, government, spiritual men and women. With, you know, think about it. Doctors, researchers, whole huge areas of life where your life has been affected by somebody else. And you don't even know their name. You know, I don't know the name of the guy who invented the antibiotic that I was on the last time I was on one. But he affected my life. You know, we don't go through this thing alone. We just don't. But so much more with what God wants us to understand here about the elders that came before us. Now, you can look at each and every one of these guys, and just recently read something. You can look at them through the natural man eyes, the worldly eyes, and say, these are a bunch of really dysfunctional people with dysfunctional marriages, dysfunctional children. I mean, and you can judge it. I mean, just think about it. What a waste of a life, you know? Jacob or Isaac or Daniel. I mean, Daniel, from God's point of view, is one of the greats, right? But from the world's point of view, you got taken captive. All right? You lost everything. Okay, you worked your way up into the echelon of the nooks, but that's not where you wanted to be. You see what I mean? I picked the wrong example. Daniel's one of the best, so it's kind of hard to find something real and super negative. But if you looked at it from a worldly point of view, you could knock every one of these people and have literally no respect for them. But if you look at it through God's point of view, which is what he does, then these are the elders that we are to esteem, follow the example of, and look to teach us how to keep our faith in every different kind of circumstance there is. And by the way, this word faith, you know, so many people mess with this thing. It's worthy of repeating it to you again. Faith and believing are two different words in the Greek, okay? One is a noun and the other one is a verb. You cannot. I was taught that every time you saw the word faith, you should change it to believing. And that was for a doctrinal teaching that really doesn't hold water. I don't want to explain that one to you. I just want to tell you, a noun is a person, a place, or a thing. Faith is not a person. It's not a place. So therefore, it is a thing. When you have faith, when you have this thing, then when you utilize it, use the verb, believing. You're walking out on something you have. Everybody has got faith. Every single child, every single person, unbeliever, believer, now this shocks a lot of Christians, everybody's got faith, okay? The question is not, do you have faith? The question is, what do you have faith in? That's the question. I may have a lot of faith that the Yankees are going to win. I wouldn't know. Or the Cubs. That takes a lot of faith from what I hear. All right? It's like 100 years since they won or something like that. My point is, you can have faith in stuff. You can have faith in your profession. You can have faith in the fact that your furniture will hold you up. You can have faith that your car is going to make it to the next location, that you wouldn't get in it if you didn't believe that it was going to get you there. Right? That is having faith. The difference between that kind of faith and the faith that we're talking about here is that it's in the one who's got the words that come from Yahweh, our Father, who is the Almighty God, and His words never fail. That's the difference. I can believe and have absolute confidence and trust in what God says and walk out on it, and I expect it to come to pass. I expect my Lord to return. I'm living my whole life in light of His return. That's why I choose to believe and walk in this faith that I have and do what I do. So I'm sitting here on Sunday morning because I feel that there is a responsibility God has put in my, whether anybody shows up or not. God put this in my soul to do, and I am to be faithful to it, period. Period. You know, just like moms. I love that one commercial. There was a time, there's no days off for moms. You know, because there's no days off. Whether you're sick, there's no day off. You still got to take care of mom stuff. Whether you're feeling great, vacation, no vacation. The point is, you can't quit being a mom. Not if you're a good one. I know there are people that do, but I'm talking about the normal ones, right? So these elders are an example of this kind of confidence and trust in the Almighty and in His Word that they've been given. That is what they have faith in. And then it says, through faith, verse 3, we understand that the ages, the word worlds, is not the word for planet. It's not the word for cosmos, the universe. It is aeon, which is ages, time periods. Now watch this. We understand that the ages were framed by the Word of God. And this is the rhema of God. Individual words. This is not talking about the Logos and the creation. This is talking about the rhema. God framed. What's another good word for the word framed? He is the one who is rendered. He has rendered out the ages so that this thing is going the way He wants. You know what? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why didn't God send Jesus and have the first baby born was Christ instead of Abel and Cain? I ask these kind of questions. I do. You know what? He's the one who has rendered this thing down. He is the one who has chosen to do it the way He has chosen to do it. And you and I can't figure this out. It's in His hands. Nations rise and fall. Egypt rise. He set them up to be the best, and then He cut them right on their face. God has chosen to do this thing through the ages, and He is the one who has framed it by the individual word. I mean, He said there's going to be a seed that's going to bruise His head. The seed of the woman's going to bruise the devil's head. He said it's going to come through Abraham, that seed. He said that it was going to come through David. He decided that he would be born in Bethlehem. He decided years and years and centuries. I mean, God has got this all worked out. He's got thousands of years in between sentences. And they come to pass. He says the soldiers are going to gamble for His robe at the foot of the cross. And guess what they were doing? God has worked the whole thing, and He's also worked the future out. He told us already what the future is looking like. It ain't pretty. It's going to be really good for you and me. All we got to do is last through those torture. Well, we got to stay faithful in our lifetime, no matter what our lifetime looks like. But in the last 3.5 years before the Lord returns, there's going to be a tremendous upheaval. All right? The adversary is going to have a field day for 3.5 years. Okay, can you last 3.5 years? Yeah. You can, with God's help. And then, Lord comes back, you get new bodies, new minds, eternity, and you come back taking, you know, it's going to be, I'm looking forward to that. What a joy that will be. It's worth it to stay faithful. And some will, and many won't, it says in the scripture. Many won't. You just got to determine where you're going to be at. I can't figure out everything for everyone else. I can determine this one guy. And you have to determine for yourself. This is worth everything. The kingdom that's coming is worth all the wealth in the world. Remember the parables? All of it. It's going to affect everything. It's going to, it's like being that net. There's going to be a net. It's going to draw everything, and the good's going to be taken, and the bad's going to be thrown out. God framed it. He has been in charge and is still in charge. He is in charge today. The people that turn their back on him, you can see the examples. You can see the examples of the nations that turn their back on him. You can see the examples of those who have faith in the middle of ungodly places and how he works with them. You can see victories and defeats, but you can't predict what's happening tomorrow. Because I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know where we're at. I'd know what I need to do. You see what I mean? So many people want to talk about, oh, this means that, and this country means that, we're close to the end. I don't know that. That's a foolish thing to say. I know in general terms what the scriptures tell me and that we're heading towards the end. That's not hard. You don't need to be a brain surgeon to figure that out. One day tomorrow, I will be one day closer to the return. And the day after that, I'll be another day closer. It's always getting closer. But I can't give you specifics because Scripture doesn't give me specifics. It gives me big pictures. God is the one who has rendered this out, and he's done it with his word. Yeah, you can. There's a great one. The man of God comes and curses an altar in the Old Testament. And God doesn't even give him a name. He's just called the man of God. And then he says in his prophecy that this guy is going to be named Josiah, is going to come. And then 400 years later, that kid is born. 400 years later. God's got this whole thing. Why does it go the way it goes? I don't know. Just go, just one second here. Go to Ecclesiastes. I've been reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 11. It says, he has made everything beautiful. Talking about Almighty God. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he had set forth the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. What does yours say, Mary, in that verse? It
says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet, so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end.
Yeah, that word world again is, I believe it's the Hebrew version of Ion, talking about the ages, talking about eternity. God's the one set, you know, most people are, what's going to happen to me after I die? You know, if there was no eternity set in your heart, you wouldn't even ask that question. you wouldn't have every major spiritual seeking for what's going to happen after death. But because God has set eternity in people's heart, they seek something. They seek it. And if they're smart enough, they seek it here. Back to Hebrews. I just want you to think about that. And then from here, verse 4 all the way through, we're going in chronological order of these individuals who had faith. And you get to see, and if you study what they went through and what they did, if you just honestly look at it and ask God to help you to see it, you will learn the lessons that they learned, and you'll put wings on your faith, and your life will be with great confidence. You have confidence that's like you'd never had before. If you know everything is going on here, God's in control. He provides. He promised me he would provide. And guess what? Trust him. Isn't that what Jesus said to the people? Yeah, you can't, by being overly concerned for your food or your raiment or anything else, you can't even add being overly concerned for something, being anxious about, you can't add 1 inch to your height. You can't change the color of your hair. You know, you can dye it, but you can't do it by thinking about it, by worrying about it. You can't do anything by worrying about it. So if you have confidence that he is the one who clothes the lilies of the field, he feeds the birds, aren't you much better than they? These are the questions that the Lord asks. He yells at his men, "Oh, you of little faith." The point is, get with it. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and then he began to sink. And Jesus yelled at him and said, "Oh, you of little faith." He walked on the water. I never walked on the water for a second. Peter walked on the water long enough to know that he was walking on the water. And the Lord yelled, because his faith was short. That's that word, little is the word short. He had faith. He got up. He walked on the water. The miracle happened. He had faith, but it was short. Come on. Keep it up. Yeah, that second part of that verse. So that the ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Everything that you see is not made by anything that appears. It's all the Lord. No man has seen him at any time. And then the examples, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Abel offered the sacrifice that God told him to give. That's why he did it by faith. See, by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. God told Abel what to do. Abel did it. And he offered the first sacrifice. of the best of the flock. And that's what God wanted. Cain, his brother, he was a religious man. He wanted to give too. But he wanted to do it his way. That was the first religious action. See, people who do it God's way, and God will only allow the worship that he tells you how to be worshipped. You know, you don't choose to decide to worship him the way you want to worship him. He tells you. You know, it doesn't leave anything up to you to think through. You know, worship me this way, worship me that way. Oh, whatever you feel like, whatever's in your heart to do. No, that's not acceptable. That's not acceptable with God Almighty. It says you obey him, you obey his word, you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you do his word, that's how you show you love him. It's not emotion, it's not feeling, it's not a lot of things. It's obedience. It comes down to obedience. And the obedience here for Abel was that God, by faith, God told him what to do, and he did it and gave it. His brother did what he wanted to do. It wasn't the best. And that was the first religious action. Man-made worship. And it was rejected. It's just plain rejected. You know, and later on in the Gospels, Jesus Christ says this. And he says it to the woman at the well. And he says it to the Pharisees. In vain you do worship me, not obeying the commandments. And to the woman at the well, he said, you worship, you don't know what. You worship up here in Samaria, you don't know what you're doing. Because you're supposed to go to Jerusalem. But there's a day coming where we'll neither go up here or at Jerusalem. But the Father's going to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And that's what God has chosen now. I hope I'm not talking too much. So God decided that this was a good thing. And you get to see firsthand what it is with Abel. First thing, God's sacrifice is going to be, it's again the lamb, the most common sacrifice all the way through the Old Testament, representing what? The Christ. Then Enoch. And Enoch is wonderful. But let's go to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without a faith in, okay, and what is faith? Confidence and trust. The question is, in what? In what God says. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, first of all, that he is God, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, you don't really, you know, okay, well, you know, you get wishy-washy. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. No person is ever 100% correct in what they're doing all the time. Have you ever noticed in life, just in general? Well, the same thing is true in your spiritual life. What I did 40 years ago and what I believe 40 years ago, I consider incorrect compared to what I believe today. But I did it with all my heart, and guess what? I believe God accepted it because I saw great fruit and wonderful blessings. And he knew I was a kid growing up. You don't know everything. And there's a whole lot of grace. Do you see what I mean? Going from this thing. A whole lot of grace as you grow in the Lord. It's when you purposely know that what you should do in God and then go against it and against him. That's when you willfully turn your back on him. That's a whole nother thing. But making a mistake, not knowing enough, you know, who's to say? Who's to say, really? I'm doing the best I can at this very moment. I'm giving you every benefit of what I know. And yet, who's to say that's not more to learn? You know, that's all any individual can do is their best at any particular time. That's just the way it is. You have these examples, all of them, and each and every one is a gem in itself. You can spend a lot of time on Abel, Cain and Abel, the sacrifice there. I mean, it's talked about later on in the Gospels. Jesus thought it was really important. And yet most people glance right over it. But you have all these wonderful examples, all these wonderful, beautiful things. Moses, I mean, talk about a guy. Moses had it all. Grew up on the right side of the tracks, richest neighborhood in the world, richest family in the world. You know, I mean, he fell into it. Again, God framed it out. And yet he turned his back on all the riches of Egypt because what the reproach of Christ was considered more valuable. To suffer and to follow the Messiah was more important to him and more valuable than all the riches of Egypt. These people are just... These are great souls to study and to look at. You know, and then later on it says, talking about so many of them, verse 32, and what shall I say more? Shall I more say of the time, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel the prophet and of the prophets. Who through faith they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They walked with God. They did his word. They obtained the promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. And out of the weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. Turning to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockering and scourge. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. of whom the world was not worthy. This entire world wasn't worthy of one of these people. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, none of them received the promise. None of them saw the Christ come. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God has provided a better thing for us. Because when the resurrection happens, first of all, if they would have received the promise, then you and I are out of luck, right? We came too late. But God has figured out, He's got a better thing, He's provided a better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. They're going to be made perfect. You and I are going to be made perfect, but we're all going to be made perfect together at an appointed time. Again, God framed it out and has framed it out. He's the one that's mixed it together. It's coming out just exactly the way He wants. We have so many examples of great and wonderful men and women in Scripture, and it really is well worth your time to study a lot of them. Not just the ones you like, but study the ones that you're not that familiar with. Try to get to understand the point. Because, like I said, so many people, they look with eyes that are not considering the spiritual behind it. God decided this. He's the one that picked them. He's the one that set them up. You know, Joseph? God set him up, kept him alive even though his brothers wanted to kill him, let him be sold, go to Potiphar's house, go to jail. God's with them the whole time, but God's got the whole thing planned out so that Israel as a nation, the 70 people, can survive the drought. Because otherwise they wouldn't have survived. And guess what? The Christ line would have been snuffed out. Was it because that family was so godly? No. It's God's plan. He's put eternity into our hearts, but He's working to get us to eternity. Remember that verse I shared last week in Psalm 28, verse 9? That the last part of that verse, He holds us up. That's the ones who are crippled, the ones who can't hold themselves unto eternity. He's going to help you get there. That's what this thing is about. It's not about your little life and your little job and your little this and your little that. You know, those things all fluctuate. God's with us. He'll provide. He takes care of. But the point is, it's not about those things specifically. That's the bigger picture is what God's working here. The much bigger picture is what God's working on. So that's what I wanted to share with you today.